Good morning. It's great to be here with you guys. When Mark and Jean reached out to me a couple weeks ago and asked me to come speak, probably just like you guys, if somebody calls you and asks you to speak at something, your first question is, what do you want me to talk about? It's always, and Jean said, Mark said, just tell your story. And I said, well, which story is that? I don't know which story you're talking about. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and then I'll share a story that I think is meaningful. So as Gene mentioned, I'm a commercial insurance broker, and about 6 years ago, I decided that I was going to start writing, and I'd never written anything before other than school. And I talked to a friend of mine who's been a kind of a wise voice in my life, and I said, I'm thinking about writing, but I don't know what to write about. And he said, well, why don't you start writing and see what comes out? And which was turned out to be great advice. So I just started writing. And I felt like it was going somewhere, and I felt like it was making some sense. And so I decided, well, I'm going to do something with this, but I'm not going to do it. One of the things I can't stand is when you start something and don't finish it, or you start something and you lose interest and it looks like you just got lazy. So I decided I would write 25 pieces before I would do anything with any of the material. So I wrote 25 pieces end to end and then decided I would create a website and put it out there and see what happened. And so that led to this. And I've had a lot of people ask me, I mean, probably two or three people a week, what are you doing with this? Because this is not a business, okay? This is like the worst business in the history of business. Writing these days is no way to make a living. But I just started writing, and people started following. And when people ask me, what are you doing with this? I've said probably 1,000 times, I don't know. And for the first time in my life, I don't want to know. I think God has called me to do this, whatever this is. And I don't know what it is. I'm just going to listen and just do what he's telling me to do. I guess that's what happens when you're 55. You know, you start to just do what God tells you to do instead of trying to find the answer and everything. So am I writing a book? Am I going on a speaking circuit? I don't know. I'm just writing with, you know, the gifts that God gave me. And I've been fortunate to find an audience that's willing to listen. And probably the thing I'm most proud of, I've gotten to 25,000 subscribers, but the thing I'm most proud of is I have an 80% open rate, which is really rare in email these days. I mean, you think how much junk mail you get, but 80% open rate tells you something. It tells you you're reaching people. It tells you that people are opening what you send them and they're reading. And that's an incredible affirmation for something that I love doing. So that's a Scantron, I don't know what you call it, scattergram. You can take a picture of it with your phone, and it'll take you to my website. QR code. Shit. Scantron. Scantron's like 1985. You know what I mean. Anyway, you can take a picture of that with your phone, and it'll take you to the website. It's totally free, which is why it's a crappy business. 25,000 times nothing is nothing. As Gene mentioned, I'm a commercial insurance broker. I've got a wife and a daughter. My daughter went to Auburn for whoever was doing the War Eagle. Yeah, you guys are a hell of a basketball school. Football's not so much. But yes, academic, yeah. I live here in Buckhead, and I have a day job. And I go to First Presbyterian Church, which is in Midtown. And I want to share a story with you about something that happened to me that was life-changing, and I didn't know it at the time. But I was playing at a golf tournament in Highlands, North Carolina, which is 2.5 hours north of here. And I was playing with a friend of mine, Bobby McKeever. Some of you might know Bobby. He's a great, great guy. Beautiful day, blue sky, birds are chirping. About second hole in, I was like, I don't feel so good. So I did what every man does in that situation. I called in for air support. You know what air support is? So air support's when you're playing golf and things aren't going well and you can't make it from whatever hole you're on to the bar in in a fast enough time. So you call the bar and you ask them to send alcohol out onto the golf course. There's no cart girl, so you get called in. So I call the bar and I say, can you send me 4 transfusions for my group? Make them doubles. And it's probably 9:30 in the morning. And I said, just as soon as you can get out here. So they bring them out. And I drank the transfusion and maybe feel a little bit better. They played a little bit better. So probably an hour went by and I said, it's coming back. So again, did what every red-blooded American male would do. I called and got another transfusion. But what it felt like is I felt a little loss of energy. And you guys know where this is headed, don't you? There was a cinder block sitting on my chest with a couple of bricks stacked on top of it. And the alcohol made it feel better, but it didn't make it go away. So I finished the second transfusion, and I thought, all right, I'm not going to quit because this is an important tournament. Probably, $100 on the line, right? I can't quit on Bobby. So I decided I would complete the tournament, and then they had a cookout afterwards, and so I said, all right, I'm going to have a cheeseburger and a beer. And if this doesn't go away, I'm going to have to do something about this. So I had a cheeseburger and a beer, it didn't go away. So I decided then the next wise thing to do, Andy Stanley's got a great sermon about what's the wise thing to do. Everything from this point forward was not the wise thing to do, okay? So I decided I would drive to my house, and I had to take a little nap. And that when I wake up from the nap, if I wasn't feeling better, I would go to the hospital. Well, you don't go to the hospital in Highlands, North Carolina. I mean, not if you want to live. So I took the nap, and I woke up, and I felt worse. And so I jumped in my car, and I started heading down the mountain for Piedmont Hospital. And I've got an old Jeep. It's 15 years old. It's rickety. It's got the cloth top in it. And I was doing 95 down 441, which is everything that Jeep's got. It's pinned to the floor. And my plan was that if I started to feel worse, I was going to pull over and call 911, just like the dumbest idea on the planet. And then I started in my phone looking for hospitals on the way, and I thought, well, if it gets really bad, I'll just pull into Gainesville, or I'll pull into, Gwinnett, I'll pull into one of these hospitals. So I made it all the way back to Midtown, and I pulled into Piedmont Hospital, and I literally took my keys and just tossed it to what I think was the valet, and walked in the door of the hospital. And if you've ever been to Piedmont Hospital, there's never more than 50 people in the lobby waiting, in the waiting area. So I walk in, and I learned a valuable lesson. If you want to see a doctor quickly in the emergency room, you tell them you're having chest pain. it's like the president walking into a hotel room. I mean, it just, it's the C parts. And so I felt terrible. I sat down, and 50 people, about this many people in the room, and I sat down, and my butt hadn't hit the cheeks hadn't hit the seat. And I'm like, green? I'm like, yep, that's me. So they take me back, and they have a special little heart attack room at Piedmont that you don't want to go in. But it's a little room off to the side. They don't even take you back, and it strapped me up to an EKG, and nurse starts asking me, what's going on? And I said, well, wasn't feeling great, transfusion. I'm in the middle of telling my story. It's a pretty good story. And the thing's zipping out, the zzzz. And right in the middle of my good story, she tears off the strip and walks out the door. this can't be good. So she walks away. When she comes back, she has 6 people with her. That can't be good either. And so there's a doctor, and she walks in and says, hi, I'm Dr. Johnson. I'm one of the ER docs here at Piedmont. You're going to be spending some time with us today. And I said, okay. And she goes, I said, am I having a heart attack? She said, yes, you are. So I kind of thought I might be. And it's interesting that things go through your head. She said, you have 2 choices right now. You can fight me on what it is we're about to do here, or you can trust me and just do what we tell you to do. And I said, lady, I am all yours. So they throw me in a wheelchair. They wheel me back 2 IV lines. nitroglycerin under the tongue. There were 9 people in the room working on me. That's when you know you're not in a good spot. You get 9 people in an ER to work on you, it's bad. So she starts to ask me, so what's going on? And tell me what's going on. I tell her the story, and she goes, okay, it's not adding up. What have you had to eat or drink today? And I said, well, I had a protein shake for breakfast, and I kind of skipped lunch, and then I had a transfusion. She goes, where did you get the transfusion? And I said, well, I got it at the bar. She's like, what bar does a transfusion? I'm like, no, a transfusion is a drink. It's vodka and cranberry. So one thing led to another. I was there about an hour, and she asked me 3 times if I had a DNR. Do not resuscitate. That didn't, for some reason, that didn't register with me as problematic. It's not good when they ask you if you have a DNR. So a third time I said, I don't know. And she said, okay. Well, let me tell you what's going on. You're having a heart attack. Your blood pressure is 220 over 180. And we can't get it down. She said, we've given you blood thinners. We've given you all of the medications we can give you. We're done. We're out of medications. The only thing we can do is we can take you to the cardiac catheterization lab, and we can run a catheter, up into your heart and check for a blockage. And I said, let's go. So 2 ladies ran me down the hallway in the bed, like literally ran on either side of me into parts of Piedmont you can't even fathom. I mean, the basement, the elevators, the cargo elevator, up into the operating room. And they rolled me into the operating room. And remember, I drove 2 hours, and then I ran in the door, sat down, EKG, boom. Next thing you know, I've got 2 IV lines going in me, and I'm laying on the operating room table, and I look up at this guy, and he says, how are you doing? And I said, I'm okay, but I need to take a leak. And he said, it's way too late for that. He's like, it's go time. Like, there's, again, 9 more people, strangers, in the operating room. And I said, I'm 55 years old. Hey, ain't no waiting. I got to go. And so he goes, I don't know what we're going to do. So he brings me a urinal, those plastic things, that thing. And I'm laying there like this, and he puts it on my chest. And I said, I don't know what you want me to do with this. So I've got a gown on that's sort of over the front, loosely, and I decided the only thing I'm going to have to do, I'm going to swing my legs over the side. I stand up. When I stand up, the gown falls off, and I am completely naked, and there are 9 people staring, 18 eyeballs staring at me as I'm, and I got stage fright anyway, so trying to go in a urinal with a guy on either side of me is tough. I mean, 9 people staring at you is, so I finally get that wrapped up, and they get back on the table. And so when they do a cardiac catheterization, they put it in your arm and they run it up into your heart. And so they're shaving me and doing the betadine, and I'm having a conversation with the guy, and the next thing I hear the zzzz, and he manscapes me. And I looked at him and I said, you could have given me 100 choices and I never would have guessed that was the next thing you were going to do to me. So one thing led to another. They do the catheterization, which I don't remember. And they wake me up and say, I'm sorry, we were unable to find any blockage. So good news, bad news. You can't find the blockage, but you're not having a heart attack, but you're having something, and we don't know what it is. So they send me up to the ICU. I spent 3 days there with them trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And long story short, it was a reaction to the COVID vaccine, which caused an infection that settled in my heart. And it was 3:00 in the morning when there was I'll never forget it, Chelsea, the PA who was in my room, 3:00 in the morning when she finally figured out what it was. And she said, I think I got it. I think I know what it is. I'll be right back. And she said, this is either going to work or it's not going to work. And she goes, if it doesn't work, I don't know what we're going to do next. And I said, well, I'll try anything. So she goes away and she comes back. She takes a shot, sticks it in the IV. And within 45 seconds, I was like, oh my God. It just lifted. Like the cinder block was gone. And I mean, I almost started crying. I mean, it was just, I'm like, I don't know what that was, but keep them coming. So it turned out it was an infection. And they were able to get the infection knocked down after 3 days. And moral of that story is no more COVID vaccines for me. But I think the learning from the story, the thing that I took away, one is a tremendous, tremendous respect for the healthcare workers in this country and for this city and for Piedmont and for the people that do cardiac work there. They are angels. But the thing that troubled me so much is in the days that followed, as I was telling friends the story, everybody asked the same question. They're like, were you freaking out? I mean, they told you 220 over 180 and DNR. And by the way, my wife was out of town, so I was there by myself. And I said, you know, I really wasn't. In fact, I felt like it was my job to be the nice guy in the ER because most people are jerks, right, because they don't feel well. And so my job was to try to be nice to them and make them laugh and try to keep it light, because I figured if it's light, then they're probably more likely to take better care of me. I think that worked. But the days that followed, I was really troubled by why I wasn't more nervous and more worried about dying, about being there, about what was going on, about the mystery of what was going on. And it was probably 2 months later when I was walking down the street, it finally hit me. The peace that passes all understanding. That's the only thing that makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. In a situation where you should be extraordinarily anxious and nervous, upset, angry, I had none of it. Absolutely none of it. And I've always heard that term, the peace that passes all understanding, and I frankly have never really understood it. I thought about it a lot. My pastor uses it in his benediction. And I think the Holy Spirit was in the room with me. It's the only thing I can say that makes sense, because passes all understanding. It was just a peace that came over me, and for 3 days I was calm as a cucumber. And when they finally came in the room and said that they'd figured it out, and that the infection had been knocked down, and that it was okay for me to go home, I'm embarrassed to say this. I started crying like a baby. It was the first time it hit me. And then I started laughing at the same time, which was really weird. And so this nurse is standing there, and I'm crying, and I'm laughing at the same time. And she's like, what's going on? And I said, I don't know. I'm like, it just all hit me, what has happened here. And I'm just so grateful for all you people and what you've done for me. Because I there's no doubt in my mind that you saved my life. And I'm laughing because I'm laughing at myself crying, which is a funny experience. But I lost my phone. Hang on a second. I did go back, and I was kind of curious last night. The peace that passes all understanding, it's Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the only answer. It's the only answer why you can have a life-threatening experience and take it with complete calm and no fear. Hell of an experience. So thank you for letting me tell my story. It's always fun to be with you guys. Love this organization. I was at the breakfast a few weeks ago with the Ritz-Carlton guy.
Or Schultz.
Yeah, who was phenomenal. And I said to Mark, I said, you know, it's interesting how few organizations, platforms there are today that are speaking to men. I mean, it's just, think about it. It's all, everything out there is speaking to women, and there's just, you've so very, very few organizations that truly speak to men. It's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful for this organization. It's wonderful we have an opportunity to come together as men and to talk about things of faith, and it's rare in this world that we get to do that. So thank you for having me.
Tom, let me pray for you real quick.
Great.
Before we close out. Father God, I thank you for Tom. I thank you for using a crisis in his life to illustrate peace, not only the people around him, but in his own heart. And I thank you that you brought him through, and he's with us here today. May he continue to be a light for you in his community and his family and our world. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Enjoy your time at your tables today, guys. Thank you so much.